Okay, we will see how far we get today. I prepared a handful. Maybe we'll get through all of it, maybe we won't. Michael, I don't know what you were planning to do after 1 Peter, but I'm going to get the jump on 2 Peter. So let's turn to 2 Peter. And while you're turning there, I want you to think for a minute. If you knew that today was going to be your last day on earth, what would your final letter of instruction be if you're going to write a letter to your kids, to your spouse? Maybe if you were the owner of a very successful company and you wanted to leave some instructions for your CEO and your staff, what would you write knowing you only have 24 hours left? And amidst all the other things you got to get to, what are you going to write to this group of people? It's probably going to be something along the lines of, I've told you guys a lot over the years, and if you forget everything I've ever said, there's two things I want you to remember. And in Peter's second letter here, I think that's what he's kind of doing. He knows his end is near, and he's boiling it down to the very simple, guys, if you forget everything, just these things. And we'll kind of speed read through the whole letter to get the general scope of what's going. But in chapter 1, he says, these are things to pursue, things to implement, do these things. And then in chapter 2, he says, and this is something to watch out for. And at the end, he sums it up. It's a pretty simple letter. We'll start at verse 1, and we'll kind of jump through it pretty fast. Some of your Bibles might say Simeon. Some might say Simon Peter. I think that's just a difference in spelling between early manuscripts. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In these next couple of verses, he explains why he's writing this letter. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, if I've told them to you 100 times before, and you are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. You know, this is at a time, I think, when Peter wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome, awaiting execution. So he knew his time was coming. And as I was thinking through this, I was wondering, you know, he's probably thinking a lot of the things that happened over the last couple decades. And I bet he remembered the time, the night before Jesus was crucified, when Jesus told them, you know, I'm going to be taken from you guys, and you guys are going to be scattered. And Peter says, oh, no, not me. They might fall away, but I'll never fall away, Lord. And then what happens? Jesus gets arrested in the garden, and the disciples scatter because their leader was taken from them. And then here Peter is, along with the other apostles. They're the leaders of the new church. And I don't know if Paul had already been martyred at this point. James and Stephen had been gone. Persecution against the church is accelerating at this point, and one by one, the leaders are being picked off. And Peter's realizing that they're going to be gone. And who's going to be left to lead the church? Or who's going to step in and try to usurp their places? They're not going to be there anymore to point out and ward off false prophets and destructive heresies. And so he goes into chapter 2, and he warns them about some of these people, what to look for. What do they look like? And he warns them not to take part with them, lest you take part in their destruction also. There, chapter 2, verse 1, but false, he's kind of giving a little history lesson here at the moment. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them. He's telling them, we're going to be gone, guys. And these false prophets are going to come and try to lead you away and rip you apart. Down in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. This is as he's describing the end that these false teachers are going to come to. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Let's move down to chapter 3. Verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is his promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Skip down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be thus dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Did you notice he, in verse 11 there, he posed a question, a rhetorical question. since all this is going to happen, these people are going to come, they're going to try to lead you astray, but the end is coming, Jesus will come back, the world will be burnt up with fire. And since all this is going to happen, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? But he doesn't really answer his question, does he? He spends the next six verses putting a nice pretty little bow on the letter. You know, imagine if Paul had written this, he would state that question and then spend the next six chapters explaining from Genesis 1:1 through through the end of Revelation just how that plays out. But Peter doesn't. Why? Because he already answered this question in chapter 1. And in this short letter, he's just saying, guys, these are the basics. Pursue these things. Watch out for these things. And he's keeping it simple. So let's go back to chapter 1. Now that we've looked at the whole scope of the letter, and how at the end, he says, I've already told you what kind of people you ought to be. Back to chapter 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 3. His divine power. Hang on a second. Yeah. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them he may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, okay, that is a therefore statement. And when you see the word therefore, see what it's there for, right? So for what reason? For what reason? Well, I think in verses 3 and 4, he's laid out two teams. Team A and Team B. Backing up to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And then he describes Team B, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Corruption, like, you've all seen the roadkill on the side of the road this time of year. It's a rotting, decaying corpse. It's passing away. There's nothing good about it. So we have Team Life and Excellence, and we have Team Corruption. I want to be on Team Life and Excellence. And he says, if you're on Team Life and Excellence, make every effort, therefore, to supplement your faith. Notice he says to supplement your faith. And then he goes through this list, which we'll walk through. It's not a, these things aren't a prerequisite to faith. They're not a replacement for faith, but they're things to add to it. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith, not works. Supplement your faith with virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. There's an aspect of it that's valor and manliness, a desire to do what is right. And a part of it also, as I was studying it, it's like virtue also has to do with being useful for doing good, for affecting good in something else. Like we would say, a lot of plants have virtue in the field of medicine because they're useful for doing good in the field of medicine. Virtue. Useful for doing good for something else or someone else. It's also translated excellence a lot of times in the Bible. And it's the same word that's used in verse 3, who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's the same Greek word that's translated virtue in verse 5. Also, jump back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We were looking at this in family camp. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. That's that same word. Virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Back in 2 Peter. Supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Something that struck me as I was reading through this is how many times Peter uses the word knowledge in this short book. You want me to talk louder? Okay. I'll try. So, there's two words for knowledge here in the Greek that are used. And one is a kind of a general knowledge, like you drove by it, you walked by it, you saw it, you know it. The other one is you really know it, a very specific, intimate knowledge of something. This morning, I drove through town and I saw there was a grocery outlet in town. I know that there is a grocery outlet in Cave Junction. If you don't know, you know now because I told you. It's a general knowledge. But do you know what's on the bottom shelf, left-hand side, halfway down of aisle 3? You don't know that, do you?
That would be condiments, right?
Do you have an epigenosis of grocery outlet?
I shop there a lot.
You do? Okay. Well, I don't. I know it's there, but I don't know what's on aisle 3. And so the word for knowledge here in verse 5, supplement your virtue with knowledge, that's a general knowledge. But then he says down in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge, the specific intimate knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does a general knowledge of the things of God help us in our intimate knowledge of him? Let's go John 14. And this passage here became a real comfort for me as I would think to myself, man, I really want to study the Bible, but I want to like have it all memorized now. I want to know what's in here, but it's such a big book. How do I know where to turn when someone asks me a question? How do I know that? Verse 25, John chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, it's not about me working really hard to get this all memorized, although that helps. But it's about being in it and having read it, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. He recalls it to mind. And I know it can kind of sound like, okay, let me put it this way. In the van I drive for work, I have a big black plastic tote that sits behind the passenger seat. And it's kind of the catch-all box for stuff that at the end of the day, I don't want to put it away in its proper spot. I just throw it in that box, and it collects a bunch of random junk and tools. And on Friday at 4 o'clock when there's nothing else to do, or actually, no, Monday morning when I first show up to work, I clean that box out and put tools where they go. And it becomes kind of a catch-all excuse for not really dealing with the problem. And when we say that the Holy Spirit will help you, that's not a catch-all phrase. It's a cop-out for not dealing with the problem. Because the Holy Spirit is real. And if you let him work in your life, and if you listen to him, learn to listen to him, he will recall to your remembrance things that you've read. And I think that's the point here. How can he recall to remembrance things you haven't read or seen or been exposed to or heard? And that's where I think Peter's going with that. Be in it. So that way it's there. You might not remember right now, but it's something that the Holy Spirit can recall to your memory. Let's look at the next quality that Peter lists. To knowledge. With self-control. A year and a half ago or something, for Joe's Place event, we took a bunch of the boys to something Edgewater was putting on. They had a speaker in town. So we took a bunch of the kids there to listen to this guy speak. And out in the foyer, Edgewater had provided a table of refreshments and such, and I remember the kids, they walked in there, and it was like you took a vacuum cleaner to that table. They just slurped them up, and it was like, come on, guys. And they're like, but it was free. It's like, but that's not the point. Yes, it's free, but exercise some self-control. But it's free. That's not the point. The point is, when you don't exercise self-control, what are your thoughts all about? Me. How does it benefit me? What good can I get out of this? But what are we commanded to do? Oh, I should have looked this one up. Regard others more highly than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests. Where? Romans 12. But look out for the interests of others. Did I just quote two different ones? Okay. It's up there somewhere. What's that?
The Holy Spirit must have brought that to mind.
I hope it was the Holy Spirit.
2:4.
Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's forfeiting something good or beneficial for me now for something better later. And if you're consumed with me, 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 how does this benefit me? That is a roadblock to practicing agape love, which Peter mentions at the end of this section, and we'll get to that. What's the next one? Steadfastness. Add to your self-control steadfastness. You know, James, chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A little while ago, I was dealing with something, and man, I just wanted to drop it and leave, and go home, get away from it. It was rough and uncomfortable. I didn't like it. But I finally decided, after thinking it through, you know, I'm just gonna put my head down, push through it, deal with it, then go home at the end of the day. Did that for a few days. And after a week or so, then I could look back and realize, oh, that's what God was trying to teach me through that. And I think, you know, if I'd have given up halfway through and gone home, I wouldn't have realized the benefit at the end. If you're into working out and exercising, you know, if you quit after a week, these don't grow. Your muscles aren't going to grow if you give up. You got to persevere through it. It's almost like, Nah, we won't go there. I'll develop that thought for later. You got to keep at it. After steadfastness, what's the next word? Godliness. It's kind of a word we don't use a lot, do we? Godliness. Well, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? maybe not. So what is godliness? And my internet connection on my phone took a dump today, so I was going to read some definitions I dug up. So I'll try to wing it. Godliness is piety towards God. Okay, what's piety? Piety, I don't remember the first half of what I read, but the second half was a love for God's character. And when I read that, I had to think on that for a few minutes. Do I love God's character? I appreciate it. I see the good that it does. But do I want to implement that in my life because I love it? And all of a sudden, that word godliness got a lot deeper for me than just something we throw around as good behavior. But it's a love for the things of God, a love for his character, desire to implement that in my life because it's good. After that, what does Peter say? I'm on the wrong page. And godliness with brotherly affection. We'll take both these at the same time. And brotherly affection with love. How do your versions... Mine says brotherly affection. What do yours say?
Kindness.
The Greek word here is Philadelphia, which is a brotherly love. Love between brothers. Used a lot of times in the New Testament to describe love between believers, one to another. So if we think of it as brotherly love, add to your godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. Okay, Peter, you just said love twice in the same sentence, and apparently they're different, so what's the deal? Well, brotherly love. No, it's, yeah. I can be kind to you, right? Without really, you know, after last Sunday of the month, we have our shared meal here. And there's a lot of fellowship happening, a lot of smiles and laughter, and it's a good time. That is brotherly love in action. But, you know, I can do that without actually sacrificing anything on my part to have your ultimate well-being in mind, I think, which is what agape love is, which is what the second word for love is here. And on the flip side, though, I can also sacrifice my time to do something good for you, agape love, without actually being nice to you. And Peter says, mm-mm. Both. Have that brotherly love, that brotherly affection, that kindness, and agape love at the same time. Be diligent. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter was a guy who knew Jesus. He walked with him, he talked with him, lived with him, did life with him. And he's saying, even though you never met the guy, you can know him just like I knew him. Here's how. Take these qualities, make them yours, make them increasing in your life, practice them, and they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You know, imagine most of us have our favorite sport, right? I like baseball. It's one of my favorites. And you got different levels of baseball. You know, you got the little league, high school, college, minor leagues. I'm sure there's others in there. And you got the major leagues. When you make it to the major leagues, yeah, you've made it. That's the pinnacle of achievement in baseball. Well, maybe the All-Star game, but I don't know. But just because you make it to the major leagues doesn't mean you get to quit practicing, right? Because if you don't practice and continue to improve your game, what's the coach going to do? He'll put you on the bench. Because you're not useful. You're not being useful. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It helps to keep in perspective where you are now in relation to where you were before. Paul said that several times throughout his letters. He'd make a huge list of things that are offensive to God and say, and you were there also at one point. But now you've been forgiven. Don't lose sight of the goal. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And that confirming your call and election, I think of that as by implementing these things, I'm telling God, yes, I want to be on your team. I'm willing to be a part, to work hard, to please you. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh. We'll skip that. Matthew 7. You're turning to Matthew 7, verse 13. I'm going to read 2 Peter 11 again. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 13? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I think if you practice and implement these qualities that are listed here in 2 Peter, that narrow way that Jesus talks about, that he said is hard, I think it gets easier. It gets a little wider for you. Doesn't mean there's new ways to salvation, but the road gets a little easier to walk as you're walking with God. I jotted down some other things. Let's look at them really fast. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Oh, wait, you know, let's... Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Go to the right, a couple dozen pages to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent. Ooh, I should have looked up which word that was. And profitable for people. Turn the page to verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. It seems that we've been saved not just from our sins, but for something. That the purpose God has for us is to do good, to be about the business of building his kingdom. And back in 2 Peter, something I forgot. In verse 5, where he says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And he goes through the list. Make every effort. That is, the definition of that is haste, with haste. To be intentional and active about applying it, to pursuing it. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. You know, I want to be effective and fruitful and useful to God. One of the things that scares me the most is being so placid and content with where I am that I lose my usefulness to God because I'm not willing to expand or stretch myself for his service. But what does Peter say? If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the intimate, specific knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that encourages you to look at our Christian walk as not as something that, oh, I'm there now. But now that we're there, let's press forward. Let's take all diligence to go to the next step in our walk with God. Thoughts? Marcy?
The last verse you read for us to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs, there's an opportunity within our body for, especially for men, if we can reach out to Michael Rudin, take an hour of your time during the week and go visit him and bring church to him. It's heartbreaking what's happening.
Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This message you brought this morning, that's what we ought to be engaging in, is a good message. Thank you.
No? Man. Well.
You're preaching to the choir. We don't got much to say to that.
I don't know what to think about that. Well, then let's pray and we'll get out early and enjoy some fellowship with brotherly love and take 10 until next service. Okay. Father, thank you for calling us into your service, Lord. And as we endeavor to be pleasing and useful to you, Lord, help us to implement these things that Peter wrote. Help us to pursue them. Help us to desire them, Lord, and to love your character, God. Lord, I ask that you would fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk closer with you, Father, that we would not be ineffective or unfruitful, Father, in the work that you have planned for us. So be with us today. Ask your blessing on the rest of the service. Help us to honor you today in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.